Hi, this is Val Wolding, author and Bible teacher from South Africa, and you're listening to the Bible Insights podcast. Right now, we're busy working our way through the book of Revelation, taking a bird's eye view of the book and its message. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 reminds us that those who read and hear this book are blessed. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." We have to live in the light of its message, and the whole message of the book of Revelation centers on the return of Jesus Christ. James told us in chapter 5 verse 8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Titus 2:13 says, "We must look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The book of Revelation, as we know, was written by John the beloved apostle, approximately 90 AD, and it deals with three things. We find in chapter 1 verse 19 that John sets out the theme of his book, Revelation 1:19. John is told to write the things which you have seen, which he did. He saw the vision of the Lord and he wrote about that in chapter 1. And the things which are, the second part of his book deals with the church age, which is covered in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then the things which will take place after this, from chapter 4 of the book of Revelation until the very last chapter. You'll never ever find the church again in those chapters because the church is gone, it's been raptured. And we'll look at more about that a little later. So right now we're looking at the things which are the church age. John is told to write seven letters to seven literal local churches in seven different areas. He's told send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. They're all in Asia. He's told that the message is applicable to the church of all ages, its leadership and its membership. And as we look at the seven churches, we have to ask, what is the Lord saying to our church and what is he saying to me? In our last podcast, we looked at the Ephesian church, which was very much like the first 100 years of church history, a very busy church in a time of persecution, but one that got so busy that it lost its first love, and the challenge to the Lord was to renew our first love. And as we look at the next church now, which is the church of Smyrna, again, let us ask, what is the Lord saying to our church and what is he saying to me? Why seven letters to seven churches? Why didn't the Lord just write one letter and send them to all seven churches? Though these churches existed in close proximity to one another, they were completely different in their characteristics. And these characteristics are found in all churches, even right up to this day. Why, of the hundreds of churches in existence at the time, did the Lord choose these seven? We find that the characteristics found in all of these churches represent the basic types of churches and believers, even right up to our present church history. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until now has gone through seven stages of church history. The first 100 years, the Ephesian church reflected the characteristics of those 100 years. And now we're going to look at the church at Smyrna. There was a huge persecution in the second stages of church history. The Smyrna church represents the church from AD 100 to AD 313. And something happened in 313, which we'll talk about next week, which changed the whole vision and outlook of the church. These seven local churches are in Asia, now known as Turkey. Although the message was for each individual church, they weren't just for those few hundred Christians of the first century. There were other churches in existence in the time as well. God chose these seven to represent the entire church age, and the order they're given in reflects the changing condition of the church as a whole right down through the centuries. In fact, it's an historical perspective of the entire church age. So we come to church at Smyrna, the persecuted church, representing the age 100 to AD 313. Revelation chapter 2 verse 8, John writes that he was instructed to send this message to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now remember, the word angel is a Greek word, it means messenger. So obviously it was the leadership of the church. And this is what the Lord says, "These things says the first and the last, who is dead and who came to life." This church covers the second period of church history after the apostolic era, which was represented by the Ephesian church. It covers a period 100 to 313 AD, which was a time of dreadful persecution. And the Lord, in his description to this church, encourages them. He reminds them that he's sovereign. He's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning of everything and he's the end of everything. He's the beginning of faith. He's the culmination of faith. He is everything that we need. Are they being severely persecuted and suffering martyrdom? Jesus said, "I'm the first and the last. I was dead and I came back to life." He was dead, he came back to life, and because he lives, we shall live also. They can kill our bodies, folks, but they can never kill our spirits. Built by Alexander the Great, it was a harbour city and the commercial centre of Asia Minor, now Turkey. This city was on a direct route from India and Persia to Rome. A large variety of coins have been found by archaeologists in the city, which confirms its wealth and status. It had a fair-sized Jewish population. We know from church history that the Christian message was not welcome in the city, and the Church of Jesus Christ was severely persecuted. Under the authority of Rome and its emperors, this church was hounded and persecuted without mercy. There's a very sharp contrast between this poverty-stricken church and the exceedingly wealthy city. And we notice three things about the church at Smyrna. It had patience under political persecution. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Lord says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. He said, I know that you're going full out to work for me, that you're not ashamed of me, that you're really standing for me, and you're having a lot of tribulation as a result of that, and you're suffering tremendous poverty. In those days, if you belonged to the church, you'd lose your job, you'd lose your family, you'd lose your home. You're persecuted even to death. And the Lord says, I know that you're a poor church, you're a little church, but in my sight, in my opinion, you are very rich. And you will know that when you get to heaven, just how rich you are. I can see that you have patience under political persecution. You're keeping on, keeping on. He said, the second thing I notice about you, that you have patience under spiritual persecution. He says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He said, I know that there are many people who claim to be my followers just because they belong to a particular group, for instance, Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, whatever. They claim to be Jews, but they don't know me. They've never been born again. Do you remember when Nicodemus, a Jewish religious ruler, came to Jesus in John chapter 3? And the Lord said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You must be born again of water, which is physical birth, and of the Spirit, which is spiritual birth. And he said, there are many people here, they say they're Jews. They don't belong to me. They're not following me as the Messiah. And he said, I know the blasphemy. Do you know one of the marks of false teachers is that they have a false doctrine of Jesus Christ? And another mark of false teachers is that they have a false view of Scripture. Galatians chapter 1 verse 9 says this. Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul didn't say, just accept any teaching. Everyone's truth is their truth. Everyone's going to heaven their own way. He said, you have to believe what the scriptures say. You have to believe. You have to be born again. You have to have a scriptural view of Jesus Christ and a scriptural view of the Bible. And if anyone preaches any other gospel, if they say anything different to what the Bible says, then they come under the curse of God. False doctrine of Christ denies that Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity. They deny his divinity. They deny that he was born of a virgin. They deny that he lived a sinless life, that there was no sin found in him, which is the reason why he could die for our sin and pay our penalty, because he didn't have a penalty of his own to pay for. They deny that he died a sacrificial death on our behalf. They deny that he rose bodily from the grave, or that he ascended physically to heaven, and they also deny that he will return to earth at the appointed time. 2 Peter 3 tells us in the end times there will be mockers saying, he's been promising to come back for generations, so where is he? And the Lord said, I'm being patient because I don't want anyone to perish. I'm giving people a chance to find the Lord. And so people deny Christ. And they also deny the doctrine of salvation, that by faith we are saved through grace, not of works. We can't earn our salvation. Can't piggyback our way to heaven on the strength of our parents or our pastor. And so people have this mixture of faith and works. And they tell you, yes, you'll be saved if you believe in Jesus, but you have to do this or you have to do that to make sure that you're saved. For instance, you've got to keep the Sabbath, or you've got to observe rites and ceremonies. You've got to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods. You've got to dress a certain way, etc., etc. There's so many things that people add on to salvation. While Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, you are saved by grace and not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by faith, but we show that we're saved by the works that we do. The scripture says that. James said, "You tell me you've got faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. The works that I do, the lifestyle that I live, will give you the evidence that I'm a true believer. An orange tree bears oranges, it doesn't bear apples. By the fruit, you can tell what kind of tree it is. And by your lifestyle and the fruit of your life, one can tell whether or not you are really following the Lord." And so people have all these additions that they add to faith. Do this and that and the other. And I want to read to you Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 to 23. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. And it says this. "So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. Don't let anybody condemn you until you're not saved, if you don't worship God on a Sabbath day, which is Saturday. If you follow the early church who worshipped the Lord on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection." The church was comprised at first of Jewish converts, and they worshipped, and in fact they witnessed in the synagogue on the Sabbath. But on the first day of the week, after Jesus rose from the dead, the church worshipped on the first day of the week. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. They're types, and Christ himself is that reality. The Sabbath is a type of our salvation, and that's why that commandment isn't repeated in the New Testament. Because when you become born again, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into his Sabbath rest. And so every day for the Christian is a Sabbath. Every day. Colossians chapter 2 verse 18 tells us again, "Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they've had visions about these things. Don't believe visions, but believe the word of God. The Bible says their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it." The whole body of Christ, the born-again believers, are held by him. And folks, I believe not one of God's born-again children will miss the rapture. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a time of discipline, like a disciplinary hearing. No believer will appear before the great white throne judgment. The Bible tells us that we will be there with Christ. It says, "Don't you know that you're going to judge angels?" We'll be there with him. But when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ, those who slip into heaven and make it by the skin of their teeth, the scripture says, those who look as though they've been plucked out of the fire and who lose all their rewards because they built on the foundation with wood and hay and stubble, they'll lose their rewards, but they won't lose their soul. Only those who are not born again won't make it to heaven. He holds the whole body together in his hands, the whole body, which grows as the Lord nourishes it. The Bible says in verse 20, "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." We need the Lord in our life to make us holy. So this church suffered severe political trouble, severe political trauma. It suffered severe spiritual trauma. And the Lord says about this church, he said, "I notice your patience in suffering for Christ's sake." There's seven letters written to seven churches, and there are only two that have no word of condemnation from the Lord. One is the suffering church at Smyrna, and the other is the little faithful church, the Philadelphian church, which we'll look at in a while. So the Lord says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The Lord said, "This is an evil world. There's much persecution. Don't be afraid. They can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. Do not fear. Do not be afraid," says the Lord. "Remain faithful even to death." Even if you're martyred for your faith in Christ, or you're thrown into prison, or you're mocked, just remain faithful. Don't be afraid. Remain faithful, because you'll be glad you did in eternity. Your reward will be eternal. He says, "I promise you the crown of life and eternity in the very presence of God Almighty." Just keep on keeping on, because Jesus Christ is coming back again. Revelation chapter 3 verse 11 tells us, "Behold," says the Lord, "I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have." We have to hold fast. We have to not fear. We have to remain faithful and trust God. There are many people who are a great example to us of people who held faithful. There's John Huss, who was burnt alive at the stake. There's Wycliffe. was also burnt alive at the stake because he dared translate the Bible into English. So many, many martyrs. You should perhaps get a hold of that book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an amazing book. You can get it at Amazon. And so, folks, don't fear. Don't fear what people will do to you. Don't fear what they say to you. Don't fear what they threaten you with. Remain faithful unto death. And the Lord says, I promise you a crown of life. The book of Revelation starts with a promise of the Lord's soon return, and it ends with that same promise. Revelation 3 verse 11 also tells us, behold, I'm coming quickly. That word quickly means suddenly. The Lord says, I'm coming suddenly. In another place he said, two people will be in a bed, and one will be taken and the other left. He's coming suddenly, unexpectedly, when no one is thinking about him or expecting his return. The Lord says, you'll hear that trumpet, and I'm coming. Behold, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming suddenly. Hold fast what you have. Do not fear. Don't give up one inch, but stand firm for what the Bible teaches, and stand firm for the divinity of Jesus Christ. He's God, the second person of the divine Trinity. He's almighty. Together with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So Revelation 3:11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Don't allow anybody to discourage you. Don't allow anybody to turn you off the road. If you can't answer their questions, say, Lord, you answer their questions. Give them a Bible. Say, find the answer here. But remain firm, remain steadfast, remain trusting through the darkest trials, and you will be so glad in eternity. Do you know that each of the 12 disciples, with the exception of John the Apostle, were martyred for their faith? But they stood firm. They stood firm. And John was the only one who died of old age, a natural death. They stood firm. Stand firm. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Keep on keeping on. You'll be so glad you did when you hear the trumpet and you meet Jesus. Let me tell you about 13 men who weren't afraid, who stood firm, and who suffered persecution patiently. The Apostle Matthew, Pierre, he suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia and was killed by a sword. Mark, Gospel of Mark, he died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke, the only Gentile writer of the Bible, a medical doctor, was hanged in Greece as a result of his preaching to the lost. Then there was John the Apostle, who was sentenced to the prison island of Patmos. He wrote his prophetic book of Revelation there. He was later freed and served as the bishop of the Church of Ephesus in modern Turkey. He died as an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. Peter was crucified upside down. According to church tradition, it was because he told his tormentors that he felt unworthy to die the same way that Jesus Christ died. James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered that he survived the fall, his enemies beat James to death with a club. Then there was James, the son of Zebedee. He was a fisherman by trade when Jesus called him to a lifetime of ministry. As a strong leader of the church, James was beheaded at Jerusalem. The Roman officer who guarded James watched amazed as James defended his faith at his trial. Later, the officer walked beside James to the place of execution, and overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith to the judge and knelt beside him to accept beheading as a Christian. And so they were both beheaded. James is believed to be the half-brother of Jesus, born of Mary and Joseph. He was Bartholomew, also called Nathaniel. He was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed for the Lord in present-day Turkey. Bartholomew was martyred for his preaching in Armenia, and he was flayed to death with a whip. Andrew was another apostle. He was crucified as well in Patros, Greece. After being whipped severely by 7 soldiers, they tied his body to a cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led towards the cross, Andrew saluted it in these words. He said, I have long desired and expected this happy hour. This cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it. And he continued to preach these tormentors for the 2 days until he died. Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas, he was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips to establish the church in that subcontinent. Jude, the brother of James, believed to be the half-brother of Jesus, Mary and Joseph being his parents, was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Matthias was the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas Iscariot. He was stoned and then he was beheaded. And the 13th man was Paul. He was tortured and then beheaded by the evil emperor Nero in Rome in AD 67. Paul endured a lengthy imprisonment, which allowed him to write all those epistles in the Bible to the churches he had formed throughout the Roman Empire. These letters, which taught many of the foundational doctrines of Christianity, form a large part of the New Testament. Perhaps this is a reminder to us that our sufferings here are indeed minor compared to the intense persecution and cold cruelty faced by the apostles and disciples during their times for the sake of the faith. And also in our current times, in countries that will not have Jesus or the Bible, suffering terribly. And you shall be hated of all men, said Jesus, for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. What a promise. God bless you as you stand firmly for the Lord, no matter what, no matter where. Amen.